Good morning. Oh, what a blessing to be able to worship the Lord together, to ascribe praise and honor unto Him and to Him alone. What a blessing. I'm thankful for our ministry of the month, this month. And that, of course, as you have already heard, is Operation Christmas Child. I did want to mention one other thing about Operation Christmas Child. I don't think Tim mentioned this. That if you think, hey, I don't have time, or I am like totally uncreative, and I am like no good at picking out anything to put in a shoebox, you can actually go online to that website, and they will actually do it for you. You can make a donation of amount that will cover those items and the shipping, and they'll actually go put together the box for you. Not to do anything, you never have to even touch the box. I encourage you to pray over it, as Tim said. But you know, before children are ever born, they have to make it through pregnancy, and we just want to praise the Lord for those who were able to fast and pray this week, and to come together Wednesday night and to pray, and then yesterday morning to come out to the Love Life 38th week of their 40-week journey. It was really a blessing. Heartbreaking in many ways, but we thank the Lord for that. But there's another opportunity to be involved in that. The 40th week, they invite all the churches that adopted weeks 1 through 39 to come back together, hoping for 3,000 people on November the 16th. So next Sunday morning, you'll get one of these. I think you might have got a small version of this last Sunday morning, but we'll be giving these out as a reminder. So put that on your calendar from 9 to 11 on the 16th of November. I think it'll be really a blessing for you. And I left my message notes down here, I hope. I hope they're down here. If not, then, you know, well, we'll be okay. Yeah, I did. They're right here. Sorry. All right. We didn't have any extra time to spare this morning, and I just wasted 15 seconds forgetting my my notes, but thank you for being patient with me. Can we learn anything from Poonam in India? What about a poor family in an unnamed nation? Could we learn anything from Silas in Africa, or possibly from Andreas and Bintang in Indonesia? I want to think a little bit about that this morning. Our theme for this year as a local church has been Worship More in 2019. We've thought about worship as we've looked at the Hebrew and Greek words that are translated most often worship. We have seen that worship really is recognizing and acknowledging and expressing the infinite superiority of God in all of the beauty of His glory, of His character, and all the attributes of who He is and what He has done and what He is doing and what He will do. And that's going to intersect this morning with the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. That's the first Sunday each November, and a number of different ministries that minister to the persecuted church around the world, they designate this, and we normally try to at least touch on that. And this morning, well, we're going to really try to put together these two thoughts. Because the first Sunday of every month, we've been doing a message on worship, worshiping more. And so we want to kind of tie these two together this morning. But if we could, before we get into that, I'd like for us to just pray. Again, this is not the International Day of Preaching for the Persecuted Church, but rather the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So I'd like for us just, if we could, there are 10 ways here that Voice of the Martyrs, one of those ministries, has put together. So I'd like for us just to pray quickly through this list as we lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are being persecuted at different levels of persecution for no other reason that they name the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We are living in a country where the persecution we experience is nominal compared to what they're going through. We want to pray for them, so let's do that this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning on behalf of your children around the world who are suffering because of their stand as believers. Father, we pray for them this morning. Our brothers and our sisters, we pray that they would sense your presence with them today. Lord, I pray that somehow, by your Spirit, they would know that we are praying for them, that they would experience your comfort by the Holy Spirit and by your Word and by your people. We pray, Father, that they would see you opening doors for them for evangelism in very difficult circumstances where they are likely going to be persecuted even more so for seeking to share the gospel. I pray that they would boldly share the gospel. They would mature in their faith, that they would get good teaching in your word. I pray that they would be granted wisdom as they seek to do secret ministry work, Lord, in places where it's illegal. I pray that you would help them to remain joyful in the midst of the suffering that you have chosen to allow into their lives and that evil people are doing against them. Father, we pray for them that they would be able to forgive and to love the very ones who are persecuting them. And Lord, we pray that they would be rooted in your word. Father, we lift them up before you. We don't know them, most of them, by name. Father, we look forward to meeting them in heaven and hearing about how you worked in their lives. Thank you for their testimonies. Help us as we seek to learn from them this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. I encourage you to pray this week and every day of this week and every day of the year for the persecuted church. It may be us one day. We may be the persecuted church in the days ahead. This morning we'd like to look at three ways that our worship can be more by learning from the persecuted church. Three ways that our worship hopefully can be more by learning from the persecuted church. So here's the first way. We can learn from the persecuted church about worship that is more focused. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, you know the story, most of you do, I think, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three friends of Daniel who, along with him and many other people, had been taken from their own land there in Israel, and they had been exiled to Babylon, and there chosen, these three men and Daniel as well as others, chosen as some of the cream of the crop of the young Jewish men that the Babylonians felt that they could take and really use these young men, their abilities, their good minds, their strong bodies, and they could take them and they could reshape their thinking. They could reshape their thinking into the Babylonian way of thinking. We have much the same thought for ourselves as believers today, the people of God today, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, in Romans chapter 12, we're told not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed, by the renewing of our minds. And that's what was happening to these people. They were trying, the people around them, the culture was trying to shape their minds. And notice here in chapter 3, we're not going to be able to read all of this for sake of time, but Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had made this image of gold, this giant image of gold, and he said, everybody's going to bow down when the music plays, bow down to my image of gold. They're going to worship this image. And listen to verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, that's some of the Babylonians, came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. The God whom we serve," verse 17. That word for serve, much of Daniel is written in, not written in Hebrew, but the word here for serve is the thought of serving, but it is more than that. It's the thought of serving with reverence. Reverence is a part of this word. It's the idea of recognizing, acknowledging, and expressing the infinite superiority of the one who is being served, the one who is being worshipped. And they said, "We're not going to serve, we're not going to worship your false God." Why would they not do that? Because they knew the true God. The God who is worthy of worship. They have worship that was focused. Worship that was zeroed in on the true God. You see, we need to recognize, as many in the persecuted church have particularly recognized, that worship is not primarily about the worshiper, me. But rather that worship is primarily about the worshiped God. You know, there's a tendency that we have in our humanity, and in really in our ease, as we, and I'm not saying you have an easy life, I'm not saying that at all, because I know we all go through pain and heartache and suffering, but I'm comparing to what they're going through, these ones of the persecuted church. And the tendency is for us to focus on ourselves and how worship makes us feel. To worship when we feel like it. To worship when it makes us feel good. To be focused on ourselves in the worship. Now, I'm not saying that that's our only focus. I'm not saying that that's your only focus. But I'm saying that's a tendency for us. You know, that's a great blessing for us here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. I really believe that we remember the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. And we don't do that just because we need to fill up an hour and we think that's a good way to do it. No, we've recently looked at worship at the Lord's Supper at the 1st of October. But in that meeting, our attention is drawn time and time again right back to where it should be, on the Lord Jesus. Right back to where our worship should ascend. There's that focal point of our worship that should be true throughout the whole week. Should be the Lord Jesus. Should be God the Father. God the Son. Empowered our worship, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And the persecuted church is suffering, I believe, for them. The suffering that they endure brings the Lord into clearer focus for them. And you know what their evaluation is? He's worth it. He's worth it. My relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Because I know God, because I know that God sent His own Son to this earth, and He came and He lived on this earth and He suffered on this earth. He suffered at the hands of men, but You know, the fact that he suffered at the hands of God, that he took our sin upon him. He took my sin on himself there on the cross. He died for me. He died for my sins. And he rose again, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, as well as the fact that he says he'll be here with us. He is worth it. He's with me every moment, and I'm not even suffering like they're suffering. But he's with me every moment of every day. He's worth it. The focus should be on him, not on me. And as our brothers and sisters around the world are worshiping God, some of them have gathered already today. They're ahead of us in their time zone, and others are behind us, and some are presently, even at this moment, worshiping the Lord as they come before God corporately and they worship. Their focus is on God. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, hey, we're suffering at your hands, Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to throw us in that fiery furnace, and we don't want to go there. We don't want to die, and we don't want to suffer. But I tell you what, our God is worth it. We're going to worship our God and nobody else and nothing else. And we're not going to worship ourselves. And when we put our own comfort ahead of being obedient to God, what are we saying? I'm going to worship myself rather than God. And those three men, young men, said, I'm going to worship God. And he's the only one I'm going to worship. Well, again, we don't have time to look at the whole story, but what a beautiful scene it was when they were thrown into that fiery furnace. And there was a fourth man walking around in there. And Nebuchadnezzar said, it looks like the Son of God. It was the Son of God, we believe, that he was there. Ministering to his people in the suffering with them. Isn't that wonderful to know that any suffering you go through, the Lord Jesus is there with you if you know him as your Savior. If you have believed on him by faith, if you have received him alone as your Savior from your sin, because he died for your sin and rose again that you might be declared right before God, and you have received him by faith, then he is with you and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Can be sure of that. The persecuted church has a worship that is more focused. And I just want to quickly, you don't need to turn there, but I want to read some verses that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And in chapter 6 and verse 20, I want to start out with the context. Here's what Paul says as he closes the letter. He speaks of the making known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul was under the imprisonment of the Roman government at this time. And in prison, here's what he writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And Paul was in prison. What did that imprisonment do? What did that suffering do? What did that persecution do? It focused his eyes and his heart and his mind more clearly on God, rather than distracting him like so much does in our world today, distracts us. This morning, will you commit to pray for the persecuted church with a secondary goal of your prayer for the persecuted church being a refocusing of your own worship? Well, I pray for them so that in praying for them, I might learn from them. I might be reminded of believers who are going through terrible suffering, but their focus is more directed on God, I believe, than it would have been if they had not been suffering. God was more personal to them in their experience than is if they truly know him. Will you commit to pray for the persecuted church with a secondary goal of bringing a refocusing of your own worship. We want to worship more this year. Secondly, I think we can learn from them about a worship that is more united. More united. You know, I see these three men there in that fiery furnace in my imagination. I see them there. I see them going in together. See them worshiping together. We're not going to worship. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to serve your false god. No, why? Because we're going to bow down. We're going to serve. We're going to worship the one true and living God. We're going to do it together. We're going to do it together. Maybe they were thinking about some of their family still back in Jerusalem. Some that had been left there by the Babylonian army. Thinking, hey, they're worshiping God too. They're worshiping God there. They know the true God. Daniel, we don't know where he was at this time. We're assuming maybe he was off on government business, but maybe they were thinking Daniel's worshiping God too. We're worshiping together. The importance of knowing and recognizing that worship is not merely an individual activity, but is a corporate endeavor as well. Yes, it is personal. No, you cannot worship for me. I need to worship God. I need to recognize and acknowledge and express to God His infinite superiority. I need to do that. But it's not merely an individual activity. It's not intended to be that on earth. It will not be that in heaven. We're going to be worshiping together. We're going to be singing hallelujah together. We're going to be expressing praise and glory unto Him together. There's that tendency for us to consider worship as a personal and private thing. And I encourage you to personally and privately worship God. But even as you're worshiping privately and personally, remember that there are other believers remembering and worshiping. You know, another thing I think that, and this has struck me, this has really convicted me this week in studying. Sometimes I think of the unity of the church in our worship is us. And it is us. But you know, it's a lot bigger than that. I was reminded this morning in the Lord's Supper of a song. We didn't sing it this morning, but we have many times. Lord, we would ne'er forget thy love. Listen to verse 3. We would remember we are one with every saint that loves thy name. Not just here. Not just with the saints who were gathered in that room this morning. Not just with the believers who are in this room today. But when I worship God, I'm worshiping with believers all over the world. Some are persecuted and some are not. But guess what? We are one. And that's what I learn. I learned that from the persecuted church, that I'm worshiping with them. We're worshiping the same God. That song goes on to say, united to thee on the throne, our life, our hope, our Lord, the same. There's a unity. God has said that we are one. The Lord Jesus prayed that we would practically be one. This is one way that we can do that. One way we can express our oneness is that when we worship God in spirit and in truth, that we do that knowing that others around the world, including our persecuted brothers and sisters, some hiding in the dark, singing quietly in a room, praying in a whisper to the God that they love. You see, we worship, the Lord Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. And we don't have to be with them physically to worship with them. What a great privilege to do that. And the persecuted church understands their need for the entire body of Christ. I believe in a much deeper way maybe than we do. Again, we are so individualistic in our nation. Our nation was founded in many ways on that rugged individualism, and there's so much to be said in a positive way for that. We also don't want to let that take us beyond what God intends to do. This is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and the theme that the International Day of Prayer Committee has chosen for this year is One Faith, One Family. I've got a video. I don't know if I have time. I don't know if it's even going to work if I do try to show it. Let's see if it'll work. We may not have any sound. You don't really need sound. There's no words. You'll see them on the screen. Let's try. Let's see what happens. Okay. We'll hold. Let's see if we can get it up here. We can't get it up here. Drag it over where? Oh, man. Somebody knows what they're doing. Come up here real quick and drag it over. I can drag it, but I don't know where I'm dragging it. All right. We must not supposed to show it. All right. But anyway, the video really emphasizes that whole idea of this one faith, one family, and that we are one body of Christ wherever we are. All who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are one, and in that unity, we desire to be worshiping together. Listen to these words from Peter. Peter, in the first epistle of Peter, is really a primer on suffering as a Christian. And listen to what he writes in chapter 2. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who were disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word in which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter said, we are living stones in the temple of God, the living temple of God, not made out of brick, not made out of rock, but made out of those who have been born again, having received the Lord Jesus. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you have been saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves, then you are a stone that God has placed in to that spiritual temple, and you are a part of something way bigger than yourself and way bigger than us. And we are also, in addition to being stones, we are priests. And we come to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to him through the Lord Jesus. We are called royal priests, proclaiming the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of unbelief, the darkness of being separated from God, the darkness of being part of religion but not having a relationship with God. And we've been called into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus. Will you commit this morning to expose yourself to the needs of the persecuted church? so that you will be more sensitive to the fact that your worship is rising up with their worship. You can go to persecution.org. You can go to persecution.com. You can go in and do an internet search for the persecuted church, and you can learn more details about what's going on in actual lives in actual countries. Will you do that? We can learn from them that worship is more united. And thirdly, that worship is more costly. Yes, we learn from them about worship that is more costly. A recognition that worship is not ultimately only an offering. We read there in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we come to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But worship is not ultimately only an offering, but an offering that is sacrificial. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Here we have David, and the people of God are under judgment because of something that David has done. But God is making it possible, as He made possible for us to escape the judgment of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. We have a picture here. And then we find that God has told David to go and to offer up an altar with a sacrifice on it. And so he goes to the place that he's to go, Arona. God's told him to go to this man's threshing floor. And he tells Arona what he's going to do. And Arona said, no, you take it all. You take the animals, take the equipment, bust it up and make firewood out of it. Take my animal and you offer that to God as the sacrifice. And look what he says in verse 24. Look what the king says to Arona. And the king said to Arona, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. He said, I'm not doing it. No, ultimately it's not just an offering, it's an offering that cost me something. You know, there's the tendency for us to view worship as comfortable. And the seats have to be padded and comfortable. And it has to be a convenient time for my schedule. And everything's got to kind of fit together the way I want it to do it. Or I'm not gonna offer up any worship. Now, I'm not saying that there's no sacrifice in your worship or in my worship. There is. We obviously could be using the time that we are sacrificing our offerings up to God, offering of praise and worship. We could be doing something else. Wow, what a challenge for me. You know, the persecuted church doesn't have that luxury, do they? To offer up what doesn't cost them something. No, their worship is costly. It can cost them their health, their job, their family, their freedom, their life. Not to mention their comfort and convenience. When Poonam quietly left Hinduism in 2012, the Bible she obtained instantly became her most prized possession, and she would read it secretly in her home every day, and she was growing in her understanding of God's love. She worshiped Him because He loved her. But one day, her husband discovered her new faith, and he tore her Bible to pieces, and he told her as long as she lived in that house, she could not ever pray. He beat her, eventually kicked her out of the house, and refused to let her see their young sons and daughter. Her Christian faith cost her everything for her to worship. What can we learn from her? That our worship should be more focused on God. That it should be more united with other believers. They're hurting. They're suffering. It should be costly. An extremely poor family in an unnamed country, and they were so poor that they lived in a shelter on government-owned land, and they had to lease the land to grow the crops and give 50% of that to the landlord and they struggled to survive. They met a pastor who told them about Christ, and they were eager for the hope that Jesus promised, and as a family they accepted Christ and they began attending a local church, and they walked 8 miles each way. And then the persecution started. Their landlord confiscated their land. Their neighbors prohibited them from using the village water tap. They were alone from society. It cost them. These are our brothers. These are our sisters. These aren't just strangers in another part of the world. No, we're part of the same body, the same temple that they are. Silas was a pastor. His home was destroyed by Islamists. And yet he continued to shepherd his congregation despite the risk. It was Boko Haram militants that destroyed his home and the homes of several other pastors in northeastern Cameroon. And after his home was destroyed, he and his family relocated across the border. But still every week he comes back to minister to his congregation. He said, "Our lives are the Lord's, and we willingly make sacrifices for the sake of Christ, as we have been called." His worship is costly. Andreas and Bintang are two elderly Christian men who were imprisoned this past February for distributing gospel tracts on the island of Sumatra in the nation of Indonesia. These elderly men were sentenced to 8 months in prison for distributing several copies of a booklet about the Lord Jesus in a Muslim-majority region near their home. It was costly. Their worship cost them. We learn from them. Will you commit this morning to sacrificing? Whatever God calls you to sacrifice for the persecuted church. And in doing so, to be reminded of the value of costly worship. Will you commit that this morning? We want to worship more like the persecuted church. Worship that is more focused on God. A worship that is more united, that goes beyond our individual selves, our families, our local church, even our nation, to go out to believers around the world, particularly those who are persecuted. And worship that is more costly, that we ourselves will be willing to suffer or to do without or to give up or to be inconvenienced or to not have as much comfort in order that we might worship. What is God calling you this morning to change regarding your relationship with the persecuted church and in your worship? What is He calling me to change? By His grace, He will make that change in our lives if we will yield to Him. Maybe you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never trusted Him as your Savior. We can tell you that He's worth it. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's a wonderful Savior. He's worth it. If you know Him as your Savior, I trust that as we have just a verse of a hymn played after I pray, that you will answer this question, you and God, as you worship Him. Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You, Lord, that You've been here with us, Lord Jesus, by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, in a sense, we've been gathered together with every saint who loves Your name around the world. Thank You that You are eternal and time doesn't limit You in seeing us all together. And I know, Lord Jesus, You long for that day when we'll all be there with You in heaven and we can see Your glory. We long for that day, Lord. We look forward to being at Your feet, to worshiping without the hindrances of the flesh and this world and our enemy, the devil. Lord, thank You for loving us unto death. Father, work in our hearts. Father, how would You have us respond to what people are going to around the world that know You and love You like we do? Father, show us. Show us. Help us to pray. Father, help us to interact. Help us to give. Help us to sacrifice. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.